We started a theme a week ago on the topic of faith, and basically the title was Faith or Living Faith, colon, When Sight Isn't Enough. When sight isn't enough. That's certainly the case with Jordan as we just rolled out his scenario, that when everyone is saying one thing or the circumstances look a particular way, we do have to appeal to something that has more reality than what we see. We mentioned last week that it was the invisible that created the visible. So in truth, the visible is beholding to the invisible, not vice versa. It's very real, this faith we have. It's substantive. But we looked at the life of Abraham, and we launched out of Genesis 12 when the call of God came to Abram at that time in Sarai. And he was up in age. She was barren, we know. But God called him very clearly, depart from your family, from your country, from familiarity for life as you know it. And I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Didn't even qualify what that land was. But he began to just build out a promise by saying, and Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And then we jumped over into Hebrews 11, and we were in verses 8 through 12. And it reads, by faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So I'm going to just recap for 2 seconds before we go forward today. But that's a fascinating text to me. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place that he would later receive. Can you say later receive? It wasn't before him. He didn't understand it or see it clearly. It was a promise about something to come. But even though he couldn't see it, it wasn't tangible, yet he had a promise. Still then, Abram, it says, he obeyed and he went. And the latter part of this verse just blows me away, and it still continues to do so. It says, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's a marvelous thing to me. He got up, left his creature comforts, left family, left lands, left home, and he went, not even knowing where he's going. We talked about a week ago that that flies in the face of just typical, responsible, strategic 5-year, 10-year, and 20-year planning. I mean, you would think that someone that would have been a life coach to old Abe, or possibly a father, if his father was living, would have inquired, Abe, what are you doing? Well, I'm packing bags, Dad, getting ready to take a big trip with all of my animals, my livestock, all of my wealth, all of my men servants and maid servants, my whole household. We're gonna relocate. Okay, son, well, that's good. Where are you going, boy? Don't know, Dad. How many of y'all know that's not exactly conventional wisdom? But he went anyway. And he was motivated by a promise, even though there was nothing else under his feet. Now, guys, that's just plain rare. When there's nothing under your feet but air. And so planning, of course, is a good thing, but the Lord ultimately orders our steps. For you see, the scripture says we live by faith and not by sight. And many times, based on the call of God on our lives, the only thing we have under our footing is God and a promise. And that may feel like that's thin ice, but God and a promise is more substantive than what we see in the natural, although it provides security to see something that confirms who we are and what we're going. Abraham had a promise. Do we have a promise? It was enough for him. And it says that even though he was past age, and Sarah was barren, yet he did conceive because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And that's a powerful thing. Sometimes, many times, that's all we have, that promise. And if we'll take the word of man, how much more do we take the word of our Heavenly Father. So let's transition to forward. We're still going to remain on this theme of faith, and we're going to be back in Hebrews 11, and we're going to pick up another figure of faith today, Moses. We focused on the promise last week and faith in the promise. Today, I want us to unpack some of the cost involved and some of the choices made due to faith. How many of you know that you can have a promise, you can record it in your journal, and that's good and well, that's very securing. But still, there are costs involved, and there are still choices to be made. One thing I like about Moses is he heartily paid the cost in following God. Salvation is free. We know that, right? Jesus plus nothing. Jesus and his cross. We can't improve on that, can we? No one is deluded in having some kind of a self-help Messiah complex of works. We know that it's not of works. We know that salvation is the free gift of righteousness given through Jesus due to his cross. Amen? We agree on that, right? Salvation is free. True? Yet following him costs us something, does it not? We're not paying for our salvation. That's a freebie due to Jesus. Thank God we worship him alone. But yet following him does cost us something. And I think that's a timely word, you know, for a me-centered or, you know, today there's a lot that's said about Gen Y and the millennials and the me-centricness of this generation. We've talked before when we did a little demographic study and message that we refuse to fit into the caricature of the demographic studies. We're going to be Christ-centric with his help. Amen. And we're not going to play into the caricature of entitlement and selfishness. But Moses, speaking of what it required of him and what he paid in view of following the Lord and the call of God, he had certain privileges right at his fingertips that the average Joe would do anything to acquire. They just found their way right into his lap. He wasn't looking for it, but he was a product of privilege. The interesting thing is that even though he had access, yet due to faith, he refused them for a purpose and a reason. Now, that's unheard of. That's absolutely unheard of. Let's join this little passage in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Amazing. This posture of heart and determination doesn't just happen. It is counterintuitive. It is counterintuitive to walk away from opportunity, to walk away from privilege, to refuse to grasp everything that is rightfully yours. But out of the gate, number one, it says here, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When I was thinking about this morning, I thought you better put son in there because it's easy to say Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. Well, no, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he did not take that privilege to himself. This is an amazing thing. Pharaoh's daughter was believed to have been an only child. And she was also believed to have been childless. So, had Moses played his cards right, over time, obviously, he would have inherited the kingdom. he would have become king of Egypt. And he knew that. He could do the math. He could look. He could see there was no son. He was being raised in Pharaoh's courts. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, what a temptation, and understandably so. Also, you could think humanistically, and I think I sure would have been tempted to think this way, I sure could do a whole lot of good for Israel as being the king of Egypt. How many of y'all could reason that way? You know, this might just be the hand of the Lord, you know, just getting me to a place of, it would have been very easy for him to reason in that way. How many of you have ever been tempted? You feel the call of God, but yet human reasoning kicks in. You say, yeah, but I could still do a whole lot of good for the kingdom just doing this. I can't tell you how many missionaries have disobeyed the call of God, thinking, yeah, but I can do more for the kingdom if I just da-da-da-da-da, or if I just make a little bit of money. And then all of their life, that call follows them to the grave. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. And so he doesn't lift it. I mean, he'll still bless us. We'll still go on our way to heaven and all of that. But the call of God, it just pursues. There is greater safety in the call of God. There is greater provision in the call of God than using human wisdom and ingenuity and cleverness, trying to kind of dodge and duck and one up God, as it were, by trying to figure it out. And we can be pretty smart. We're made in the image of the Lord. So we have a brain, we have a sanctified mind, and we can reason and do the math and connect the dots and kind of, you know, and if you've got a little slippery thing in your character, you can try to dodge and duck and make it happen and kind of, you know, and kind of, yeah, but it's kind of like Peter. It's good that we're here on this Mount of Transfiguration. Let me make a tabernacle for you. And, you know, and just always trying. And finally, you know, God was saying, Peter, shut up. You know, just here's my son. Listen to him. And so I have friends who have children that are going into dark places and closed nations, but yet they've come to terms with they are safer there than if they were in the good old US of A. Why? Because God's call is for them to be there. What about provision? God's provision follows his call. What are we called to do? What are you called to do? We don't want to improve on that. We don't want to be smarter than God. This was the temptation of Moses. He could have reasoned, oh, what I can do for the people of God as king of Egypt. Also, he certainly could have reasoned, now wait a minute. This woman flat fetched me out of the crocodile-infested Nile. Don't I owe her? Don't I owe her? She's raised me. She's done right by me. Don't I have a debt to repay? This is the value of the word of the Lord, because when all the voices clamor, even good thoughts, good wisdom, conventional wisdom, the word of the Lord just cuts through all of that. And there's a quality that resonates concerning the call of God that just cuts through conventional thought and lifts you above the muck and gives you the power and the muscle to push through conventional wisdom. Does that make sense? Because the pull of conventional wisdom many times will talk you off the plan of God. Well, if I do that, then da-na-na-na-na. And if I follow you there, then this could possibly happen. And we're always pleading confusion versus like Abraham. He got up, packed his bags, left, clueless where he was going. But he was looking for the city that had foundations, whose builder and architect was the Lord. And God did right by him. He's the father of many nations. Where we are of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, because he went. And he may have found foolish in the beginning, but no one's going to be God's fool. He will vindicate us. He will vindicate you. He will vindicate me in the end. He's not a man that he should lie. And so it seems as if there's a lot of human rationale to sidestep this identity. Now, the truer honor for Moses, although including reproach, have you discovered yet that some of the things of the Lord in the ingredients and the fine print, you know, included reproach? Have you found that to be true at times? See, this is why we're talking about the cost of faith. The truer honor of Moses was not being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but being a son of Abraham. He took that as his identity. Likewise, the truer honor of you, Christian, is being a Christian. Christian, are we here? Whatever has been added to your account in the natural, whatever, you know, aspects of honor and accolades and accomplishment and all that's well and good, whatever pedigree may be there, may not be there, the truest honor is that you are a Christian. So we see here that Moses was a Hebrew. Moses was a Jew. We see this in Exodus 2, 1 through 2. It reads, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son." So a Levite of the tribe of Levi, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the called people of God, whom flowed the Levitical priesthood. So this is who Moses was. Amazing that he chose to take that identity, even though knowing they're reproached, and the Jews are reproached to this day. Do we realize that? And they're laughing all the way to the bank on Wall Street. I mean, it's just the blessing of God is on them. Now, you say what you may. I tell you what, you bless our Jewish heritage and you bless Israel. But his identity was the seed of Abraham, although reproached and although a slave. And he could have been thinking, this is my ticket out of that muck and mess. But he was a Hebrew. You know the story, the Exodus story, how Pharaoh ordered that every newborn Israelite boy be killed, thrown into the Nile. Moses' mother saw that he was no ordinary child, made a basket, placed him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. The narrative continues that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the Nile to bathe, saw the basket. And verse 6, she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the what? What does it say? Hebrew babies, she said. He was a Jew. She knew that. This is one of the Hebrew babies. Again, what kind of baby? Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites, yet enslaved, yet reproached. So the plan worked. Here he is being raised in Pharaoh's house and in Pharaoh's court. It was the winning ticket to anything, right? So traditional thought would be leave well enough alone. Life is good. Enjoy the perks of royalty. You've got it made. He may not have been born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but he was certainly given one. It's like, all right, Moses, you weren't born with one, but here's one. And he was given it at a very early age. They could have thought, don't rock the boat, enjoy. But no, Moses, by faith, because again, this is not conventional wisdom. Can you say by faith? You just don't do this kind of stuff. It's like, you know, provisional suicide. Who in the world in their right mind would do this? By faith. See, faith is not a trite little song or a little story. It's real, and you know it when you're out there and there's nothing underfoot but the Word of God. So by faith, not traditional thinking, he chose to refuse to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He reasoned, you know, let the chips fall where they may. That amazes me. Kind of reminds me of that movie, The Count of Monte Cristo, where the count's son said, go ahead, do your worst. It's like, yeah, that's just kind of sticking it to the intimidation that you're facing. Go ahead, do your worst. That's unusual. That's faith. Does it remind you of anyone? It reminds me of Daniel, who resolved not to defile himself with Nebuchadnezzar's royal food and wine. And I think, had Daniel and Moses been contemporaries, had they lived at the same time, had they had opportunity to know one another, I think they would have been buds. I think they would have been kindred spirits because they both refused what they could have had. They had vision of something grander down the road. Both their resolves were risky, yet were totally by faith. So he refused that natural identity. You know, Jesus was the same way. It says Jesus made no reputation of himself. One of the first things that happens when someone comes to the Lord is God will deal with your reputation. You know, you've been building a kingdom. You've been kind of building this, you know, little platform. I know before I got saved, I was building my king. You're living for self. We're on the throne. And when I did finally obey the call of God on my life, I thought I was going to move to Houston, Texas, where I could just kind of, you know, quietly escape and just, you know, duck out and go to Houston, you know, to be a part of a ministry there. And God said, no, I want you right here in your backyard, helping to clean up your own backyard. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. Not only that, what we did was very visible. And at that time in our ministry, 30 years ago, we would go out and open air preach on a college campus. And there were people that I knew that I partied with just 2 years before. And I'm standing out there like feeling like a Mooney. I mean, just standing out there, you know, what am I, you know, I even have friends that are serving God today that used to say, when you were a Carolina minister in the pit and you'd be ministering, I would see you and I would walk the other way in order, you know, to get declared. And now they're serving the Lord. But I was willing to bear the reproach. They weren't. But it wasn't because I was noble. It was this call bearing down. And so there was some price in it. And we look back at it now and we laugh. And it wasn't just something novel. People got saved due to the foolishness of preaching. In a bold setting, not conventional, behind a pulpit in a parish. As Martin Luther said in the 1500s, the world is my parish. John Wesley was kicked out of about every church he went to. Finally, he stood up on his father's tomb in a graveyard and began to preach, and people would come out to watch him burn, and they would get saved. The great George Whitefield would go into open fields without mic or amplification, and his booming voice could be heard from miles away. And the church doors in a conventional way closed their doors to them, but these reformers and the word that was burning in their bones could not be contained and pent up. So they had to get out of the church in order to get the word out. God had a purpose. And all of their excommunications, there was a purpose because there was someone outside the camp that needed a word from the Lord. That's why we want to be both attractional and missional, coming and going. Their resolves were risky, and it was by faith. Verse 25 of Hebrews 11 is even more incredible to me. Number two, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Guys, can we just be honest? Who in their right mind chooses to be mistreated? I mean, can we just be frank here? I mean, who signs up for that? You know, we're doing everything to pad our life. We're looking for convenience. We're looking for the easy path, the easy road. Who does this? I mean, this was not sadism on his part. He wasn't a glutton for punishment. It was an act of faith. He had his eyes wide open, yet he still made a choice. To him, suffering was better than sinning. Ooh. Suffering was better than the convenience of selfishness and sin. He probably thought, so what if it's costing me something? So what? I see down the road, there will be a great payoff. People sell out so easily today. I don't want to be misunderstood. Jesus was the most misunderstood person who ever walked on the face of the earth. I want to be popular. Well, the irony is, for someone who really, that's their heart's cry, people will taste that and they'll, you fear God, he'll give you favor with men. Well, you get to the point, I don't even care. They'll just be drawn to you because you don't need it. There's not that neediness. I need you to approve. No, I need God to approve. If I'm going to lose out with God or man, let it be man. Are we here? If there has to be a choice, you see. And so we want to do right by God. He can take care of all the other little things that are in our life's path. Moses could have taken the easy way or the path less traveled. A life of faith, putting it all on the line. Taking a stand not to sell his soul on the altar of popularity and a mere easy, convenient life of ease. He had too much integrity to give in to idols that were short-lived. The text revealed that sin could be pleasurable. It can be. We don't want to deny there's not a luster about it, but it's for a short time. It's for a short time. Can you say short time? Then in the end, it bites like a snake. My daughters tease me when I have these sugar drops. I mean, I'll knock back that whatever it is, that peppermint mocha frap or that whatever it is, and oh, it's so wonderful. And then they'll start laughing at me when 20 minutes later I'm like, dear Lord, I'm not going to finish the movie. I gotta go crash. You know, and our little joke is, yeah, it just takes you way up here and it just promises you the world. All of this euphoria, everything is good, wonderful. And then out of nowhere, just blam, body slams you and just leaves you there all alone, you know. So it takes you to a high, high. It's fun for a little short moment. And then all of a sudden, bam, the drop. Sin is much like that. It certainly glitters, we know. By faith, Moses refused privilege, the pleasures and treasures. Secondly, he chose to be mistreated based on proper identification and right identification with the people of God. He did not sidestep reproach. If you feel like reproach has ever been measured out to you, take it as a compliment. God's allowing me to identify with him. Take it as a badge of honor. Just make sure that you're suffering for righteousness' sake, though, versus foolishness' sake. You can't be an idiot and then say, yeah, I'm suffering, you know, for righteousness. No, if it's a God thing and you know it's the cross that you're having to bear, either being misunderstood or just the price of being a believer, living in a Babylonian culture, if you feel the heat, the resistance, the pushback, the rejection, instead of us being downcast, contrary to that, we need to say, thank God. Just like the disciples when they were scourged and beaten, it says they skipped out of there praising God that they were worthy to be reviled for the name. That's an unusual mindset, is it not? Moses didn't sidestep reproach. Do we? There are things in life better than acceptance. Acceptance is good. It's good. But there are things in life better than acceptance. God's acceptance. Did some of your friends change when you got saved? Did any of them look the other way? You know, we encourage people, keep connections to your old friends. Love and minister to them. Pray. Yet your deep fellowship obviously happens with those of like spirit. All right, verse 26. And this is also amazing to me, the top part of verse 26. Number three, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He just keeps refusing to be seduced. So he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now again, since when does disgrace have value? When does it have great value? Who in here would sign up for disgrace? What are you believing for? What can we pray and agree for? I'm believing to be disgraced this week. Amen. Well, let's just agree together for that. Praise the Lord, you know. Again, the kingdom of God, it just goes on a whole different axis than the kingdom of the world. This is a God thing. This is a by faith thing. We're not talking about foolishness. We're talking about when you know that God is calling you into a place of identification that's going to cost you a little bit. It's okay. Even though you may feel temporary pain in that obedience, it's okay. He's working something through that. It's going to yield the fruitful harvest of righteousness and peace in the end. Why would anyone value disgrace? Well, the end of the sentence answers this. Why? Because, and this is amazing, because he was looking ahead to his reward. How many are really doing that? He refused to live in the now, in the temporary. You see, anyone without faith can do that. Yet there's no reward. There's no reward. Let me ask the question, does God in fact reward? He does. Incentives are not a bad thing. You may be thinking, well, I don't want to be selfish looking for a reward. Look, we are selfish. Let's just get over it. There's a reward. God will just use, you know, our own sanctified self-interest to obey him. God will use ambition, Martin Luther said, to get people where they need to be, and he'll sanctify it and take it through the cross. He can certainly touch our hip and turn us from Jacob to Israel and all of that. But there is a reward, and it's not ungodly to look and to believe God for his reward. He uses rewards as motivation. And we should actually be of those that are contending for the reward of the Lord. Does he do this? Yes, he does. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he, what? Rewards those that earnestly seek him. Isn't that good? He wants to reward those that are willing to get in the yoke of God's purpose. It may not be the popular thing. It may not be the trendy thing. It usually never is. And if someone has never paid a price for their faith, you do have to sometimes question and wonder, because there's always a cross involved in the economy of the Lord. Not to our demise, but he does test the heart, but he brings us out richer and broader and bigger, not even smelling of smoke. And then he begins to then entrust us with the land that he's promised. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Not disgrace for the sake of disgrace, for the sake of Christ, as of greater value, because he was looking ahead to his reward. This value system reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who obscured and subordinated his pedigree for the sake of Christ. Remember in Philippians 3, let's look at that, verses 3 through 11. Paul said, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such reasons for such confidence." He was being forced by these Judaizers to say, look, if y'all are going to try to be proud of what you're espousing, you think you have something to be proud about. I know I'm speaking as a fool here, but you're forcing me to do this. Your ridiculous, you know, theology and trying to get everyone circumcised and get them back under the law. You know, you're so pompous and proud. You're going to force me to talk about where I came from and who I am and what I walked away from. So he goes on to say here, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on to say, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider what? Loss for the sake of Christ. The King James says dung. You can do the math on that. And he goes on to say, what is more, I consider everything. In other words, the pedigree, the education, you know, coming up in the right family, all the right accolades, everything that was credited to my account. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may, what? Gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. You see, Moses and Paul had their eyes wide open. They knew they weren't giving up anything, but gaining everything. There was a price, but they gained the sure reward of their faith and sacrifice. Paul wanted, according to verse 8, I want to gain Christ. So if this reproach helps me to gain the knowledge of God in a greater way, then go ahead, do your worst. Let it come. It's interesting. He wanted to gain Christ. It's interesting that Moses was Old Testament, yet it reads, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. I think that's interesting. This is Old Testament. He regarded disgrace, didn't say for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ. People of faith are unusual. I love them. And I absolutely love verse 27, especially the latter part. This is number four. By faith, Moses left Egypt. Have we left Egypt? Have you ever had to leave anything by faith? Has God ever called you to lay something down? Have you ever had something severed? And you're thinking, oh, I've been cut back. Oh, I've been pruned. Oh, but the fullness of what's right around the corner. He couldn't do it in and of himself. It was by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Do we fear people's anger and displeasure? We have to settle. I just cannot serve two masters. You can feel the tug of war, and you just have to give up that right to have everything understood. Moses, I think he got this trait from his parents, because in verse 23, it says they were not afraid of the king's edict when they hid Moses. The king's edict was kill all the male babies. It says they didn't fear his edict, but conversely went and hid their son. And so now a generation later, Moses, by faith, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. I love that. Why could he do that? How did he do that? Because right here it says he persevered. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible. Amazing. Isn't that an oxymoron? He saw him who is invisible. How in the world do you see someone who is invisible? Doesn't one cancel out the other? Not to a person of faith. Herein lies the motivation. This is why we have Hebrews 11 as a commendation of the patriarchs and the matriarchs of old. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. He was an unusual man, this Moses, wasn't he? Everything he did it by faith. Everything you and I are going to do, it's going to be by faith. It's going to be in the face of odds. It's going to be in the face of persecution. It's going to be in the face of unpopularity. It's going to be in the face of conventional wisdom. It's going to be in the face of no. It's going to be in the face of no. We have to see him who is unseen. That gives the muscle and the courage to push through when conventional wisdom or self-preservation is pulling us back to Egypt. When you see him and that call is sure, it gives you unusual strength. It takes faith to properly align and identify with Jesus in a mocking culture. It takes faith to bear disgrace and stigma. Yet Jesus was our example. Let's just conclude with this in Hebrews 13. We doing okay today? Hebrews 13, I love this little passage here as we jump over two chapters, speaking about Jesus. And again, he's our example. We know that. It says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Verse 12, and so Jesus also, suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Just like, oh, Abe, I'm looking for that. Where are you going? I don't know. Again, a 5, 10, 20-year planning strategist would think, that's crazy. I don't know. But I'm looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is the Lord. It says, we are looking for that city. I told you yesterday, you have a city, metaphorically speaking. There is a city for you, and there's a literal city for you. There is ground for you. There is promised land for you. You have to hear the call. You have to discern the promise. But it says here that we go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Because of faith, we're always looking forward, thinking. We're always forward thinking, which takes the sting away from whatever price we presently pay. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As we stay on the cross and live a crucified lifestyle due to obedience, a sure reward is on the way. I just want to encourage us. No one can reward you like God can. I tell you, when he rewards, no man can take it away. When he chooses to promote, no one can jerk that away from you. The Bible says everyone who humbles himself, he exalts. When you promote yourself, it could be transient, it could be temporary. When he promotes, he does it right. When he rewards, when he looks down on your faithfulness and your diligence and your obedience, bearing the reproach, living by faith, he waits. He hasn't forgotten. He hadn't left the room. He's waiting. He's pondering. He's waiting. He's pulling out that faith in you and I. And then in the fullness of time, he goes, now, reward. Now, mantle them with their promotion. Now, mantle them. Pass, go, and collect $200. Father, we thank you for our examples of faith in Hebrews 11. Thank you for Abraham. Lord, it says that when you called him, he got up, went, and obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going. Lord, we thank you for Moses, who was willing to pay the price, how he refused his identity as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose reproach. He chose to be mistreated rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value. Lord, an unusual priority there. Lord, we just pray, and I pray for anyone here, they're going through it because they're following you. They can feel the weight of a cross in a particular area due to obedience. I pray you measure out encouragement to them this morning. Maybe they don't see right now. It's murky and it's a little bit dark. Lord, I thank you, like Moses, we will see him who is invisible. And Lord, I thank you, you'll pull everyone through that test. Lord, whatever it is that you're setting them up for in view of a greater story, Lord, I thank you. You reward the righteous and you do it lavishly. So Lord, we don't bemoan, Father, this season, whatever that may be. But Lord, we look ahead to our reward. By faith. Not faith in our faith in you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. You know what you're doing. Just at your seat, just say it right out of your mouth. He knows what he's doing. Just say that. He knows what he's doing in me and through me. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's perfect, and he's making your way to be perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.